Now, here we are on Palm Sunday, yet again. This is days in the Scripture. This is days before Jesus is going to die on the cross. How did people feel about him at the time? And we've got kind of a snapshot from one observer, Matthew the tax collector. And the tax collector has 2 points, I think, that he made today, where Christ is worshiped and rejected. First one is, the crowd hails the Son of David on a colt. That's the first 11 verses our first reader read. And I would, Jesus, you know, stayed outside of town with friends and then went in for the day to go and worship in the temple. And before he went in, we get a little preview here. He tells his disciples in verse 2, go to this village that's straight ahead, and you're going to find a donkey there and a colt with her. So it's the mama and the colt. And a colt, I'd look it up because I'm not sure on all these things. You know, a colt is a young donkey that's less than 4 years old. And no one had ridden on that colt before. Zechariah 9:9, I think it's in the notes. That's the prophecy that the king would enter on a donkey. On a donkey colt, a future king. And coming in on a donkey colt, I don't know if you've ever, you know, watched the famous cowboy movies, all the westerns, and they come in galloping, you know, really fast. And have you ever seen a picture where the hero's got his six-shooters on both sides and comes running up and hops over the back of the horse? You know, that's never done on a donkey. You know, they don't do that. You know, jump in there, you know, the Lone Ranger, some of you might be old enough to remember that, you know, in a cloud of dust. That's what a donkey he was on. It was white, too. You know, they're not donkeys. Donkeys are humble things to ride. And the fact that it had not been ridden by anyone else is showing great honor to Jesus. But then again, you know, when you do that with unbroken horses, they buck. And Matthew gives us this little point that he noticed. The others don't give that, I don't think, that he didn't just take the colt, the mama came too. And I don't think that was like backup transportation B. I think it was, if the mama's there, the colt's going to be more relaxed and comfortable with the experience. I think it's that. It could be another reason. I speculate. I don't speculate on this. To ride a young donkey is humble. Some of you might remember it in 1997 when we did out on the courtyard out here a couple times in a row. We did a passion play, and we had a real donkey. And I learned then, if you ride a straddle a donkey, like you straddle a horse, that your feet are not high off of the ground. This is all, you know, here's a mama and a donkey next to him, kind of a humbling type of a thing. To be on the donkey. This is a humbling thing. It's a lowly thing. But I wanted to point out from the last verse, he says, you will find. That's divine knowledge. So there's a couple of things we're seeing in here. We've got divine knowledge and yet great humility. And thinking ahead to help the colt out, that we're going to bring the mama. Jesus could have just done that supernaturally, but I like the way he did that in a natural way. And then I was asking the youth, what are they all saying? And one of the things they're saying is, Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. I've got the reference in here, Matthew 22:42. I think that's in your notes. Because if you look in Matthew 22:42, there, the Son of David, the way Jesus is using it, is equated to Messiah. Messiah is going to be in the lineage of David. And he is saying this specific way, the Son of David, that's the Christ. And Christ means Messiah. And so here, when they're saying Hosanna to the Son of David, that's acknowledging that at least some in there are treating Jesus as if he is the Messiah. the promised king. And after all, he's coming in the way we expect that king to come. He's coming in on the donkey, as was prophesied by Zechariah. And so we're saying, Hosanna. Hosanna, by the way, means to save us. Save us. And you know, it's like, God, save us. Messiah, our new king, save us. It wasn't like, they're singing, we've heard those in the hymn. They were like singing hymns, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, what does that Hosanna mean? It means save us. You know, they're calling out at the least for this king. But this Messiah, or God himself, I don't think they were going that far. Would you rescue us? Would you save us? Now, what are they being saved from? I don't know. Hunger, bad life, got the Romans here, all the above. Save us. And as I was talking about the humble, here's a picture. I don't know if you can see it or not. I picked this one because he's side saddle, and it's quite possible Jesus rode side saddle on a donkey. After all, he's not going to be going that fast. And it's possible also, of course, to straddle, just like you would a horse. And if you do that, I got ahead of myself as I'm talking about that passion play out there in 1997. We had a real donkey, and any of you that remember Jesus on the donkey, his feet weren't far off the ground. He was close to the ground. It was a short donkey. And a donkey colt. Who was that? Was that Steve McDonald? Phil Kirk. Oh, that's right. Phil Kirk. Yes, I remember now when you threw him down from the cross when the lightning and the real lightning and whatever came. Man, he came off of there fast. Oh, my goodness. I'm glad we didn't break a leg on that. That was right, Phil Kirk. I think he had to keep his legs out a little bit because he'd been like, donkey be 4 feet down, and he'd be walking on there too. Anyway, I just to tell you that, you know, if you're taking a donkey, you may sit side saddle, you may straddle. If you straddle, you might have to keep your feet up if you've got long legs, like some of us do. That's humble, see. You know, that's humble. Could have been a carriage, could have been a chair people are carrying, you know. But he's coming in on a donkey. That was how Messiah was predicted to come in. And, of course, he actually did, in a very humble way, in a beautiful way. And they were dirt roads, so they're covering them with their robes and the palms and honoring Jesus all the way. Now, there were also there temple leaders. And the temple leaders, they should have known. Didn't anybody tell them this is Palm Sunday? You're supposed to be happy. The temple leaders were not happy. They were very, very upset as an unsaved church member that finds somebody else sitting in their seat. You know, that's my seat. I've been here forever and a day. Can't be there. They were religious, and they were, in verses 12 to 17, they were upset. All right, and so there's three things we want to see. What's Jesus doing here that they're so upset? And I'll tell you, this first one here, Jesus stops the money-making. That, in verses 12 and 13, is upsetting. He did not mince words, called a spade a spade. And he says, it's written, my house should be called a house of prayer. This is what it's supposed to be for, prayer. It's supposed to be for prayer. Not this Tuesday, but next. Be glad to have you come here on Tuesday evening for prayer. It's supposed to be for prayer, but what are they doing instead? They make it a den of robbers. A den of robbers. Why are the temple leaders upset? He just called them crooks. He called them thieves. Now, I have to stop just a second here. Because Mindy's here. She's a Greek student, and she would want to comment. It is written is in the Greek pluperfect tense. And anybody that knows Koine Greek can tell you that pluperfect is the tense that you use. You don't care about any of that, but here's the part you hear about. Where something happened in the past, something happened in the past, and there are ongoing results of that completed action. Isn't that beautiful? Every time Jesus says, it is written, it's in the same tense. He's saying, it was written at a certain time, and the ongoing results are still here. I love that. Unbelievers look at the Bible. Well, it says something here and it says something there. You know, it means whatever you want it to mean. I don't think so. Jesus said that happened, and the results ongoing are still present to this day. It was written true then, and it's true right now. And every time you see it is written, remember that. You don't have to remember blue perfect. But remember that was something that happened in the past. And the Greek writer of this, the Holy Spirit's using the Greek all this time, Matthew, to remind us it's still true today. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you're making it. He said, hey, the scriptures still apply now to you guys. You're supposed to be praying here. And what are you doing? You are robbing people. Now, you can look at this picture. Artists understand it. You see, what is this money-making that Jesus is stopping? He's calling them robbers. Well, there's two main things in here. I picked this particular one because he's turning over one of the money-changing tables. I don't know if any of you have ever gone to another country. I think some of you are. And you have to change money from one type to another. And how much of the money I have converts to how much of the money you're going to give me is always a kind of a question. So, you know, the seller's got their idea and the buyer's got their idea. And the buyer, you know, if you don't like their idea, they might change, or they might just say, this is the market rate. This is the market rate. I remember the first time you guys sent me behind the Iron Curtain to Latvia, and I would go in the shop. And I tried not to speak. And they're sizing you up right away. What are we going to charge you for this? And I wanted the Latvian rate. I did not want the Russian rate. And I guarantee you the one I liked the least was for Germans and Americans. Because when they would exchange it, they would pay the highest price. It's kind of like phone bills. You know, when we go to Africa, we take an African phone. I can take an African phone and an American phone. I can call for 5 minutes on my American phone, and they say, oh, it's an American, it's $50. I can call the same number on the African phone, and it's not even $5. Because the African doesn't have much money, so they don't charge them much. And so, don't you know, I stopped carrying my American phone. I only carried my African phone. Because I like the exchange rate. Now, Jesus is saying, you're ripping these people off. Because, see, they're bringing stuff in, and you can't give this money to God. You've got to give some other money. How much of this do you want? This is like certified, special, good church money. Could you imagine if we had a table out there and Steve Jones was behind the table? Steve wouldn't do this. But if we had somebody, another Steve Jones, and you came in, and he'd say, how much do you want to give? Oh, I want to give $100 today. Well, that'll be $150 US. And then somebody else behind him doesn't have as much. That'll be $105. Floating rate? They would have a floating rate. And he said, you're robbing these people. You're stealing from everything. That's, remember how tax collecting worked in those days? The tax collectors charged you for whatever they thought they could get. They knew what you owed, and they would add on what they thought they could get out of you. They thought that they could get out of you. I don't want to be too political here, but anybody in any party that says, I'm going to tax billionaires or 100 millionaires, people with that kind of money, and I'm going to force you to do things so I tell everybody I'm taking money from you, those guys don't get to be billionaires without having all kinds of ways. They know, they got lawyers, all they do is figure out loopholes. You know, if you believe somebody's going to do something to catch those people, you know, ultimately, if they don't like what's going on, it's not a fair deal. They'll just go to their other passport country. They've got one to another country. They'll just go there. You know that's going to happen. But these people, they're like you and I. They're being caught. They don't have any way to slip around the whole thing. They don't say, do you realize who I am? And then it's not that way. They could rob the folks and say, here's how much you have to give. But it was only such and such yesterday. Well, the rate went up today. And then look behind. You can see, if you've got really good eyes, you can see some birds or pigeons that's mentioned in here. And you can see, I think, some sheep back there. And those are animals being sacrificed because you came with your animal and you want to sacrifice the animal. And then they've got inspectors. And the inspectors are going to say, that animal's no good. Well, who says? The inspector. It is not good enough for our standard. But my cousin over here, David, he'll sell you one at a nice rate. So they're taking them at the exchange rate. They're taking them with the animals. You can't bring your animal that you already own. You've got to go buy somebody else's, and don't you know, they didn't have blue light sales at the temple. You're paying prime because this is for God. You've got to offer your best. You don't have enough money for that? Well, if you can't buy a sheep, we'll sell you a couple of pigeons. And they were ripping them off. Who says? Jesus says. By the exchange rates and inflated prices for approved animals. That's one of the things he did that upset people. Didn't upset the common people, certainly upset the leaders who are lining their pockets. This is a money-making enterprise. A money-making enterprise. I mean, if our church was that way, you know, to get in from the parking lot, you need to have a remembrance of this day. There's certain churches you can go to, they actually sell you, like on Mother's Day, you got to get an official Mother's Day card from the church. And they sell them to you because it's been blessed by a special person. You know, and we don't have anybody that special in this church, and we wouldn't do it anyway. Selling things, make profit. There's some place you can't even get inside. They're going to sell you this and sell you that. They've got special water and special candles and special, you know, everything. I've been countries where you can't even wear your shoes. You got to have special shoes, somebody else's shoes. I was in one of them. My shoes could get me to the floor in the hotel. Then I had to leave them in a cubby and take other shoes that got me down the hall. But then when I was ready to go inside the bathroom, I had to leave them because there's other special shoes for in the bathroom. Life can really get complicated, can't it? When you've got religious elite that are telling you, you don't have to be holy in your heart. You can just be holy by paying us, and we will make sure that you do the holy things. We'll give you the holy animal and the holy money and the holy, I will bless you and everything and do all that. And my goodness, it's very effective for earning money. Not effective for actually helping people to get holy. Now, so here in verse 14, Jesus is healing. And there's blind, there's lame. I like this. You know where I am. God answers prayer. People can be healed. I have never met, and I don't think I will ever meet on earth, I might, somebody that has the current gift of healing. The gift of healing where they can come and pray, say the prayer, and that person's going to be healed. They can do just like I can. Pray and ask God. God might do it, might not. Depends on what God's doing. But I've been with people. I've been cornered, you know, by some guy who thinks he's this, that, or the other healer. Come over here, Brother John. Let's pray and heal this guy. And we pray, oh, he got a bad back, you know, whatever, and ask the guy, how you doing? Oh, you know, I don't think it hurts quite as much. That's not a healing. What kind of a gift of healing is that? You know, the gift of healing, quite frankly, heals. These are not easily faked. Well, I guess you can fake it. I know I've been in a country where beggars come to the car and they come up there and the blind man, you know, and you reach out or do something. It was an eye to double check and make sure what it is you're given. You know, there's people that say they're blind, but you know, these are people that are genuinely blind. Come in. Jesus didn't line these all up. He lined the colt up, but not the people. They really are blind. They really are lame, maybe from birth. They can't walk. They can't see. These aren't fakes. These are not partial healings. They are miraculously healed. And yet, thirdly, the religious leaders are angry, we see verses 15 through 17. In indignant. How dare you come in here and heal blind people? You'd think they'd be thankful. How dare you come in here and help people that can't walk to be able to walk? I was selling them crutches. They're really, really angry. They're really upset. Notice that. You're sweet, dear people, you who are believers, sweet, dear people. And you tell somebody about Jesus, don't let it hurt your feelings when they say, I reject this. That's not a reflection on you. That's not a reflection on Jesus. That's a reflection on them. Because some people, maybe all people that reject Jesus do so, not because they've evaluated the facts. I mean, the facts are a blind person was healed. That doesn't happen. This is a God thing. They don't look at the facts. They don't evaluate the facts. They reject it based on other things like, here is a new authority coming in. Now, wait a second. I was in charge, and you come in acting like you own this place. He does. They don't want somebody else in charge. You and I, we tell people about Jesus. And it was here for three funerals. Some of the people, they're eaten up. They're being ministered to by every word that's being spoken, every song that's being sung. And there's others that are there that have no part in any of it. It does not scratch the surface. It's nothing that they agree. They don't want a God in their life, thank you, because they like doing things their way. And what kind of a world would it be if God was so smart that he knew what I'm going to enjoy better than myself? And they're not going to take a chance on God because they're going to be in charge themselves. They don't want to turn the reins over to anybody else. Neither did these leaders. And that happens when you share the gospel. You share the gospel, then just see what God's going to do. Because you and I cannot change hearts like that. We can just pray that God does. They don't want the new authority. They don't want to change their lifestyle. I've got a job. I'm ripping people off on an exchange rate on money at the temple. It's set hours. It's great. It's gravy. I love it. They don't want to change their lifestyle. You know, when I trusted Christ, I didn't want to either. He said, be a pastor. And all the negatives that that brings up, I knew them, and I know them even better now. I don't want it. I don't want to do it. But I did trust Jesus. And eventually I gave in and said, you know, I'll do what you want. You better know what you're talking about. Stupidest thing I've ever said, telling God you better know what you're talking about. And guess what? I knew what he was talking about. There's no greater joy than following God's calling for your life. And as much as I feared it, this is where God wanted me to be. There's a lot of things about being a pastor I still don't like. I'm shy. I don't feel like doing these things. But that's okay. You don't have to feel like doing stuff to do what's in your best interest. You know, just like drinking cod liver oil. When I was young, that was supposed to be in our best interest, so we drank it. Anything that's that nasty, it's got to chase away everything that's nastier. It's got to. And so they were indignant because they thought that they did not want a new authority. They did not want to change their lifestyle. They thought they were already good enough. And if they needed to do a few more good things, they were good enough to do those good things. They could do whatever God needs to have to be impressed. They could do it. They did not need anything else to please God. And they were upset because others honored Jesus. They didn't see Jesus the way they thought he should be seen, as a guy that's trying to take their authority away, get him out of here. So they complain. They said to Jesus, they said to him, do you hear what these are saying, even the children? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. You can compare Psalm 8, verse 2. Look at the Greek translation to be the most helpful there. He's defending the right to be worshiped, to be praised by these. They want to look, they're saying, you're accepting praise. Only God accepts praise. And then Jesus could have said, you're right. What's the problem? Only God accepts praise. He didn't go there. He just says, You know, that's what God wants to have happen. He will be praised through infants and nursing babies. And you just look at a face like that, and just two things come to mind. Boy, when they want to worship God, little children, they do it with all their heart. So sad. Over the years, I've met children that want to go to church and their parents won't take them. They won't bring them up in the Bible. They won't bring them up in a church. Their children are so pure. When they want God, they just, with all the best that they can, they want God. And of course, the other thing that comes to mind is when children are self-centered and ornery, boy, they do that with a pure heart too, don't they? We as adults, we kind of mix it together. You know, we can kind of fake things and be half this and half that. Children are so precious. And they were praising God that particular day. Now, how do we apply this? And I want to say four things. Number one, the first part, the crowd wanted a king, wanted to change things. And a few days later, when there's a big crowd and the offer was there, who should we free, Barabbas or Jesus? What was the crowd yelling? Wasn't yelling Jesus. Where were all these people? The town was taken over by all the people that loved Jesus. Yeah, but that was that day. Here's a few days later. Yeah, we don't know that it's going to work. Don't ever be a person that's a trendy religious person. Well, it's safe to do it today, but I won't do it there. The type that on Sunday, the crowd's all here, we all love Jesus, but in school, I would never let them know that I love Jesus. At work, I'd never let them know that I love Jesus. In the home, they're never going to guess that I love Jesus by the way I carry on or don't carry on. And so here, this crowd is loving Jesus, but I'm not completely thrilled with the fact that they wanted Jesus to do what they wanted, and when it looked like he wasn't, they weren't on his side anymore. If you want Jesus to do your will, your way, you're settling for second best, and you're never going to get it. You want Jesus, at least in your mind, if not your heart. Your mind knows that Jesus' way is going to be best. Secondly, thinking of the elite religious leaders, Jesus was definitely not what those elite religious leaders wanted. I'd be upset too. He disrupted their business deals. He disrupted their authority. You and I need to seek the real Jesus. I'm so sorry. We need to seek the real Jesus. What a dad, though. We need to seek the real Jesus, and he is going to have authority over you and over me. And this flows from the gospel. And the gospel is that this church thing, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about God. We don't want to be like the elite people thinking I'm already so super close to God, I don't need to do anything. Every one of us needed to do something to become a believer. And if your heart wasn't changed, it hasn't happened yet. We don't want to be like those elite religious people that think that they're good enough. No, I need Jesus. He died for me. What did he die for? Just other people that aren't as good as I am? Not so. He died for me, for my sins. I don't want to be an elitist. And I want to be one of those elite religious people who thinks I can do it. I'll just do some work. How much work do you need? Tell me and I'll do it. I need to trust. There's no amount of work I can do. I know that. There's no amount of good deeds you can do. I hope you know that, to get into heaven. You need to trust in the way of the cross. And so, and the fourth thing I'm saying here, if I trust in Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, we must not abandon him when times get hard. It's easy to join in the crowd. When everybody else is throwing down palms and somebody sticks one in your hand, what do? You throw down the palm. You join with it. You do what the others do. But not us. I mean, it's easy for us to get excited about Jesus here on Palm Sunday together. But true disciples are going to follow Jesus tomorrow and every day of the week, wherever you are. So where are you? In these two groups of people, the ones that are worshiping and the ones that are rejecting Jesus. Do you worship Jesus as God, that his word is your authority and it changes you? Or are you upset with him? And I hear people like this all the time. I'm not going to worship that kind of God. If he doesn't do what I tell him to do, I'm not going to worship him as God. That makes no sense. You're going to pick a God to worship that does what you tell him to do? That's not a God. Are you upset with him because you want him to do things your way? It's easy under those terms to reject him. Have you rejected Jesus because you want to do things your way and you remain unchanged? Well, Palm Sunday, that's the choice. Following the crowd, rejecting Jesus, or the group that's not identified in here is just the disciples, and that is the ones who are truly following him. They follow him today, and they will follow him tomorrow. Let me pray. Father God, we do ask. We do tell you we love you and we praise you. We need you to rescue us, to save us. Hosanna. And I do pray that you would help us here. Even the strongest of us is fragile and frail. Our strength only comes from you. Would you help us? Help us to not only worship you genuinely with our heart when we're here together, but tonight and tomorrow when we can plan our day and we can include time for prayer or the Bible, we're in front of other people and we can acknowledge that you're great and wonderful, or we can just say, oh, I didn't do anything on Sunday. Help us, Father, to be consistent. Protect us from the temptation to be elitist, like we feel like we're better than others. We're authoritarian, that we really don't want a God running our lives. We just want you to kind of do a favor for us every so often. Help us to genuinely be like the children that can praise you. We want you to be our God. We want you to lead us and rule us. And then tomorrow when we wake up, help us one more time to look again and be asking you to be our God, to be bowing the knee of our life toward you, that you are the one we love and adore, who has done everything for us. Those are the kind of disciples that we would be. Change us, change others through us. We pray in the name of Jesus.